Well, I had a PowerPoint and I had a really nice sermon for you. Then I got to my office this morning and decided I needed to change it all. It just seemed too complicated. I don't think that where we're going this morning is complicated. I think that it's simple. I think that God made it in a way for us to understand it. And so in a matter of about 45 minutes, I threw away the old one and jotted some thoughts that the Holy Spirit poured into my heart this morning, and so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Just to recap, for those of you that haven't been here or if you've forgotten, our sermon series for Advent this year is called The Advent Conspiracy, and it's a nationwide ministry movement that's been happening since 2006. It's basically the premise of it is that we are going to turn Christmas upside down, that we want to return it to what it was intended to be. It's not about, you know, these big flashy things or the cookies and candies and all this stuff that the world has thrown on top of it. Not that those are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it seems that we've let Christmas become that. And so the Advent Conspiracy is about reclaiming Christmas back from those things and returning it to what it was intended to be. And so the first week we talked about worshiping fully, about being free to experience Jesus in a real way this Christmas, rather than making him the last resort or the afterthought or the thing that we think about on Sunday and at the candle lighting service, but rather than having Jesus fit into that box, we've returned to making everything we do about worshiping Jesus. And then last week we talked about spending less, and we talked about what that might mean, what the implications for that might be, you know, not on our pocketbooks or our bank accounts, but how we could use those resources in better ways to help redeem this world, to help be part of that redemptive plan that God has for this world. And so today is the third facet of the Advent Conspiracy, which is giving more. And so we just talked about spending less, and now we're going to talk about giving more. And if we think about it in the way the world would describe that, it would seem contradictory. And it would sound complicated. And so I don't want to look at giving more in the way that the world describes it. I want to look at giving more in a spiritual sense, in the way that Scripture paints the picture of giving more to us. And as I thought about this, I couldn't come up with a better picture of giving more than of Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And so if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. And we've been here, I think at least once, maybe twice. And so I've kind of given some background to this story, some of the history. But in case you've forgotten, just to kind of to tee it up for you, Samaria, Samaritans, were not the people that Jews wanted to be interacting with in Jesus' day. And so the fact that Jesus was even in Samaria was kind of a big taboo thing. The fact that he decided to speak with a Samaritan was even worse, and then the fact that she was a woman just was the icing on the cake. These were all things that the Jewish faith system that Jesus belonged to wasn't okay with. And so that kind of sets the stage for the theme, I think, of giving more and what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm just going to start reading, and I'm going to read through verse 26. So we're going to be here for a little bit. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So there's three foundational truths that I want to highlight this morning when it comes to giving more. And the first one is that giving is loving. In 1 John 4:19-21, John writes, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." I believe that everything that we do, including giving, has to be motivated out of our love. Because God first loved us, he calls us to love one another. Even when Jesus was asked, what is the best and greatest thing we as believers in God, as those of us that trust God, what is the best thing we can do? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love God with everything you have, and then love each other in that same way. Love each other in that same way. Now, I don't think any of us in our own power can express the kind of love that God expresses to us, but I think that through truly seeking God in a deep way, truly pursuing him in a deep, intimate relationship, we can start to grasp what this kind of love looks like. And as that love wells up in us like the streams of living water, they'll begin to flow out of who we are. And then giving won't be an act of obedience, although it is, it will be a natural response to the brokenness of this world. And I think that that's what Jesus represented. It wasn't that he had to do it. It wasn't that he even felt like his Father wanted him to do it, although he did. It was just his natural response, because he is love. We can't give our way to heaven. We can't work our way to salvation. Instead, every interaction that we have with someone is an opportunity to share the love that was given to us long before we were born. The second is, giving is sacrificial. I looked up the word sacrifice, and there's a lot of definitions, but this is the one that really resonated with me. It's the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. Now, I don't think that there's any earthly example of sacrifice greater than the life that Jesus lived. And we talked about this a little bit in our men's group on Monday. We focus on the death that he faced, the terrible, tragic death on the cross. But I think equally sacrificial is the fact that he chose to leave the right hand of his Father to come to earth in the first place. Have you ever thought about that side of the sacrifice? About the fact that he was in heaven? Everything we pursue as Christians, he was already there. And he saw the brokenness in this world, and so he said, I'm going to go down there. That, to me, is equally astonishing and worthy of worship as his willingness to go to the cross. What do we find prized or desirable that can be surrendered for the sake of something considered as having a higher claim or value in our lives? That's a question that I kind of pondered this morning as I was jotting these notes down. What is it in our lives as American Christians that we find prized and desirable, that we could trade, that we could offer in exchange for something that's of even higher claim or value in our lives? And the answer that my mind kept going to is time. Because isn't time everything, especially in the American culture? Time is money. Time is love. Time leads to relationships. Time is our freedom. Time is our devotion. And then I started thinking about the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Back then, Jews didn't go through Samaria. They went around it. So the journey that Jesus was making from point A to point B, the traditional Jewish traveler would not take that route. He would go around. And so because Jesus is who he is and he understood that that was just silly, he decided to go through. I don't think he had any intentions of meeting that woman at the well. I don't think that this was something that was predestined for him to do. I think that he just came about this woman. But I think the reason he was going through Samaria is because it was silly to go around. And so he was going to save some time and cut through Samaria because he didn't see the Samaritans the same way that the other Jews did. He saw them as God's creatures, and so he said, what's the big deal? Let's just go through. So he had this time saved up, and he chose to trade in that time. He chose to spend it on something that was of higher value and higher claim, and that was helping this woman find redemption in her life, helping her see that God loved her, and then the mistakes that she'd made up until that point were redeemable, that she could have a personal relationship with this one called the Messiah. Our interactions with people don't have to be that profound. We don't have to have great words of wisdom for people like Jesus did for the woman at the well. An example that I can offer you just from my week, how many of you guys have visited Walmart lately? How many of you have been there at 5 o'clock? It's like a madhouse. So I'm going into Walmart at 5 o'clock on Thursday. Elena's at dance, and I have to pick her up at 5:30. So I'm walking in, and you know the big, like, and they're probably the size of this room, just full of carts, just that big area as you walk in the door. Well, have you ever been there when they're almost empty? I mean, it's just crazy, and you know it's going to be nuts in there. So it's almost empty, and I walk all the way to the back, and when I have a little bit of extra time, and I did that day, I try to find a cart that doesn't have the wobbly wheel and stuff like that. So I found me a good cart, and I had walked it back out to the entrance, getting ready to go into the store, and this old woman comes in, and she starts to make her way down to the cart, and I just said, man. I said, ma'am, you can have this cart. And the smile on her face was worth the entire thing. You know, I didn't have profound words for her. All I did was sacrifice a few more minutes of my time to go get myself another cart and let her go on her way. And that made her day. I mean, she said, God bless you. And just, her entire demeanor changed. We can do stuff like that. It just takes a little bit of patience. It takes an awareness that there are people out there that deserve to be cared about, that deserve to be loved. And then it just takes doing it. It just takes doing it. And the third point that I want to make this morning is that giving points to God. The world is thirsty for God. We were created for a relationship with Him. In a book that I recently read, the author writes this: the soul was designed to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. The problem is that many people don't realize that this is what their lives are missing. Do you realize that our souls were created for nothing more than to have an intimate relationship with God? That's worship, when our spirit meets with His spirit, when we experience His presence. In our giving relationally, lovingly, and sacrificially, we point people to the well of living water. Jesus modeled this kind of life for us. In one of the most intimate moments in His ministry, He directed the Samaritan woman to the well. And the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." And while none of us can be the water and none of us can be the well, all of us are capable of pointing the way. Every single one of us have that capacity to live lives that point to Jesus, to care about someone and kind of navigate them towards that well, towards the springs of living water. So I want to remind you that this series, that the foundational themes that we're talking about, it's not about a to-do list. It's not about five things that you can do to make your Christmas experience better. It's not about a PowerPoint slide or crafty notes or things like that. It's about returning to our first love. It's about realizing what Christmas is truly about, and rather than starting out the season really well and understanding that and then kind of letting it slowly go back to the way it's always been, to really stay focused this season on the fact that 2,000 years ago, when a baby was born in Bethlehem, that was God's plan of redemption unfolding in this world, and that it's still unfolding today, and that we're invited to be part of that. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. That's more exciting than what might be wrapped under my tree. That's more exciting than, you know, the cookies and candies, although they're going to be tasty. It's more exciting than that. Christmas is about being part of the story that God has written for this world. He's going to redeem it. And our options are to be on that team or not. And I think if all of us were asked that question this morning, we would all agree that that's the team we want to be on, and we want to play a part in that. And so don't think that it has to be this big, profound thing. It's as simple as offering your cart to someone in Walmart. It's just being aware and then caring. We love because He first loved us. We give because He gave it all. We point to Him because there's no other hope in this world that will allow us to enter into the next. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for the life that You live, Jesus, and for the examples that You gave us to live by. Lord, we all know that we're going to fall short. We all know that we're going to make mistakes, but help us not to give up. Help us not to buy into the things that the world says are important. Lord, in this culture that we live in, time seems to be one of the most prized commodities. Lord, help us to see that not as a currency, not as something we have to guard, but a gift that You give us so that we might bless others. Lord, to have a conversation with somebody, to offer a smile, a kind word, a pat on the back, to give them our card at Walmart, whatever the case may be, Lord, help us to see that our time isn't that important, and it's people that are important. To love them, to bless them, and to point them to You. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.